chapter 2. We'll start right at the beginning of the chapter in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Amen. I'd like to invite you folks that are outside to come on in, and we're going to just share a few moments of silent reflection before we have our first two hymns. Just for a couple of minutes, please. Just help our thoughts to be oriented around our Savior and not around all the other things that will tend to take our thoughts away from Him. Let's have that time of quiet just now. Thank you. If you have your bulletins, we have a couple of announcements there I'd like to share with you. I'd like to invite you back this evening at 6 o'clock. Brother Bennett will be speaking this evening, and I'd like to have you come out and listen to the message that he's going to bring to us from the gospel, and trust that you will take advantage of that opportunity this evening. Tomorrow evening, from 5 o'clock until 8 o'clock, my wife and I are inviting the Kids for Truth kids, really all the kids from teenage down to our home, and we'll have a Christmas with Christ emphasized celebration, and there'll be a Bible lesson and a number of other fun activities for the children. So please take note of that, and tomorrow at 5 o'clock. Hopefully school and things won't interfere with that, so we hope you can come. We don't have scheduled in the normal calendar here the Christmas caroling this year, but I would like to invite anyone who would like to do that to let me know, and we will meet on Tuesday and meet in some homes to do some Christmas caroling. So just let me know if you are interested in doing that, and I'd love to do that with some folks. Even if we have a small team of folks together, we can go out in our van or the bus or whatever and do that. So take note of that opportunity as well. Wednesday night, no meeting. But we do have one on Thursday evening for Christmas Eve. That will be at 7 o'clock. And please feel free to invite others to that meeting, and it will be a nice family meeting together. And we'll try to have all the kids down here as much as possible and meet that way like we often have in the past. You can see the other announcements about Saturday and the member services, which we continue to plug a little bit. If you have a skill or talent you'd like to offer to the church body in a more public fashion, we can put that on the page on the website of the church. And you can look there if you need some help with something like car repair or construction or carpentry or whatever the case may be. The following Thursday, then, we'll have our watch night service starting at 8:30 as we normally have, all the way till midnight. And we will ring in the new year, as always, with the Lord's Supper. And I hope you'll come out for that, those of you that are late folks. I know some of you stay up late, so you might as well be here if you're up and join with us in that meeting as well. And finally, this morning, I just wanted to offer a word of thanks publicly to the men who did the work that you see up here this morning. The new platform gives me a nice vantage point from which to see you all and make sure that you are not falling asleep in your chairs. Yes, it's up from 5 inches to almost 16 inches high now, so that gives a little bit of an elevation. And also the cross was donated to the church, and that was handcrafted, as it were, and was put up yesterday. So all this work was completed yesterday. So I'll have more to say about those matters, but just a word of thanks for those fellows that helped with that yesterday and throughout the week. And then also just from my heart to you folks, a Christmas word of gratefulness to you all as well, not just limited to what's been done here, but for the church and for you sticking with us and ministering, being indefatigable in the work of God. And I pray that that will continue, and we'll see what great things God will do with us in the weeks, months, and years ahead as well. So thank you for your support of the ministry. And it's just a good time to take note of that for myself and just express that to you all. Thank you very much for your participation in this local assembly. And I trust that God will do great things through us as we move ahead. With that, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work this morning. And I'm thankful that Michelle is able to minister to us on the piano. Thank you, Michelle. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the offerings which these men hold in their hands, as it were, up before you, to present them to you, a sacrifice of these people in our church for the support of the work of God here and abroad. And Lord, we ask that you would take this and multiply it to the salvation of souls, to the sanctification, to the growth and edification of souls as well. Father, it is our prayer that none of this would be misused, none of it would be used with wrong priority, but that all would be used for the glory of our great God. And Lord, we turn to think about those whom we support this morning with these funds, our missionaries in various parts of the world, and ask that you will prosper them in this day, whether their meetings have been or will occur yet today. Father, that they will see the blessing of God in their work and their ministry, and that their people will give themselves wholly to the Lord God Almighty, that they will give themselves first before anything else, before their things or their time, but themselves. And I pray that same thing for Fellowship Bible Church as well, that we each would not be so concerned about the trappings and the things and all of this, but that we would be concerned to fear God and to honor Him, to give Him the glory. So, Father in heaven, we pray for your help in this, knowing that our endeavors are but weak, except they be through Christ Jesus. Through Him we can do all things, and so we entrust ourselves to you in this regard. Father, I thank you for the ministry and testimony of this church, and ask that it will only improve, that it will only grow, that it will bring more and more fame to the name of Christ Jesus, because He is the one in the midst of the churches. He is the one of whom we will speak this morning, the little baby in arms, who is salvation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray, in that way this morning. Father, I pray for those that are sick and afflicted among us, that you would strengthen their hearts, if not their bodies, that they might know the grace of God and truth in their experience. Father, I pray for our children, my children, the children of each one of these families in this hall. Lord, you know their needs. We sang to a couple of them this morning that we pray they will have two birthdays. We pray for all of them that they will as well, that they will come to the cross, that they will come to Christmas and understand why all of this happened, and not just for the gifts and presents and Christmas trees. Burn this understanding deep on their hearts, that they will not depart from it, no matter how far astray they may try to wander, that they will come back to that. Lord, we look to you in this regard with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate your ministry to us this morning. I'm going to ask Dan and Josh Reeves if they'll come and share with us now and their special offering to God and music.
Continued. as they had been, while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. In the weakness of a baby, they knew God had come to earth. As his mother held him closely, it was hard to understand that her baby, not yet speaking, was the Word of God to man. He would tell them of his kingdom, but their hearts would not believe. They would hate him, and in anger, they would nail him to a tree. But the sadness would be broken as the song of life arose, and the firstborn of creation would ascend to take his throne. He had left it to redeem us, but before his life began, he knew he'd come back, not as a baby, but as the Lord of every man. Hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of his birth. But how much greater will our song be when he comes again to earth, when he comes to rule the
We have the privilege this morning of looking again at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, but I will not speak on the verses we read. I want to go to the next verses, starting in verse 21 through 35. I was trying to think back in my mind about my preaching on Christmas Sundays. What have I spoken on when? And it took me a minute to figure out and realize that it was already 3 years ago, that I spoke on in the morning on Mary's Magnificat, and in the evening on Zacharias and his Benedictus. I thought it was last year or 2 years ago, but it was already that long ago. The following year, in 2007, I spoke on Simeon. And I want to go back to Simeon this morning. I didn't get a chance to continue the little series in Luke last year because I took the opportunity to speak on another name, the name of Daniel, because just shortly before that Sunday we had Daniel's birth, and I was able to offer the third in my series of What's in a Name sermons, but none of those this year. We're moving on to Simeon now. And Simeon is would not be a choice of mine anyway for a baby's name. But here we are looking back again at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21. Last time I looked at Simeon, I emphasized the character and behavior of Simeon, putting forth before you all the example of Simeon for us to follow. And after all, why shouldn't I have? It says in verse 25 of chapter 2 that Simeon was just and devout, He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What an example he is for us. He was right in his dealings with man. He was just. He was devout. He was right in his dealings with God. He was waiting for the consolation, which is just another name for the Messiah of Israel to come. The first time, of course. And there are a lot of men in the Bible, people in the Bible, who are described with similar terms. You can think with me of them. Thus, they form our example. For instance, Enoch pleased God. He walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was righteous before God. Job, blameless and upright. These are men who are set before us in the Old Testament as examples of conduct. And our conduct should be like them. Irrespective of what we might say, well, all are sinners and all fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, but these men are examples for us that our conduct should be the way that they example for us. Abraham was the friend of God. Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend. Stephen in the New Testament was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was a good man. You say none is good. Well, Barnabas was good. Barnabas was good because God made him good. And he can do the same with us as well. David was a man after God's own heart. Even in this section of Luke, Zacharias and Elizabeth walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. We could mention Abel, Joseph, Joshua as well. But of all of these, only Simeon saw the Lord in the temple on this special day, shortly after his birth. I'll return to that train of thought in just a moment. What kind of thoughts come to mind when you think of Christmas? What do you think about when you think about Turkey Day? What's the big word that comes to mind? Thanksgiving, right? What about Christmas? What word comes to mind? What about giving? You think about giving. You think that the Lord has given to us and we give to each other. I think it's profitable for us, though, to pause and think, do we really give like God gave? When we think about giving, is our giving different than His? Is our motivation, is the character of our giving different? Are we really giving an example of God-like behavior when we participate in certain Christmas things? Is our practice connected to His practice? Even worse, I thought of this. Perhaps we're thinking maybe God should give us even more than He already has. You know, that whole desire for material things. Are we supporting the weak in our giving? Are we giving to the needy, like in the book of Acts? Are we being an example of how Christ became poor so that we could become rich? Are our gifts and offerings for those that are like the needy saints in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 who were in famine and needed help? Or are we giving so that the folks that don't need have more? Is Christ the Christmas in the Christmas celebration at the center? Or is He kind of on the outskirts of it all? Well, that's the thought about giving. God gave and so we give. But, and it's profitable for us to think, do we give like God gave? But I want to take your thoughts one step farther. The whole idea that God gave so we give. Just hang that idea out here for a moment, would you, in your mind? God gave so we give. Is that a biblical idea? Is that right in all of its facets or aspects? I think there's an aspect of that or an implication of that idea, God gave, so we give, that gets right down to the atonement. It sort of says that God, this idea that God gives, so we give, sort of says that in the atonement, God gave us an example. And that example was that He was very giving and very loving and very much extending Himself. And so we should do the same. And we could agree with that in measure. The example theory of the atonement is what I'm talking about, which says that Christ gave us an example. We should follow the example. He did this in order to induce in us the right kind of behavior. But my friends, that idea, if it's based on the example theory of the atonement, falls far short of what the Bible actually teaches. God's giving of Christ in death was not just an example to teach us to give. It was far more than that. It was the payment of a penalty. So perhaps this God gave, so we give idea hanging out here in your mind, maybe that's founded on a false theory of the atonement, because it skips a lot of truth in between God gave, so we should give, which is crucial to our salvation. Yet the world of Christendom is rife with this kind of idea, isn't it? God gave, so we give. I'm trying to expand your thinking and extend it beyond now and have us just break that idea apart a little bit and put in between it all of the truth that needs to go there. So take God gave and move it over here, and take we give and move it over here. And in the middle, put these things. God gave. Why? So that we could be saved. God gave to pay the penalty for our sins. He gave so that we could be forgiven. He gave so that we could be made righteous. He gave so that we could have eternal life. He gave so that we could have a character like He has, which is giving and forgiving and loving and kind and all of that. You see how you just blow that whole idea up and expand it so that it contains really the whole gospel instead of just that little example theory of the atonement? The example theory there of the atonement leaves out the middle. The crucial middle that we have to have a real Christmas. These steps are essential for our proper understanding that Christ came to die in our place and for our sins. Simeon knew this. What he saw on that day was far more than just a warm, fuzzy, giving feeling. He saw the very salvation of God before his very eyes. Well, let's go back to Simeon then. Luke chapter 2, verse number 21 says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And so, according to Jewish tradition, in the commandment of God in the Old Testament, the young child, Jesus, was circumcised to be a mark of the Old Covenant, that he was being faithful to the Mosaic Law, actually his parents. And he was also named. The angel told Joseph what to name him. The angel Gabriel told Mary what to name him, the same name. And so they gave him that name on this day. That's when the official naming ceremony took place, on the 8th day of the new baby's life. And then it moves on and tells us that when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. This text is packed with obedience to God's word. You see in verse 27, it says that they came in to do for him according to the custom of the law. And in verse number 39, it says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth." These were faithful, faithful people. They did just what God commanded them to do under the Mosaic law. It tells us in Luke 2:22 about these days of her purification. According to the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 12, when a woman had a child, she was ceremonially unclean for 40 days. the 8 for the circumcision, and then on the 33rd after that, or the 40th or 41st, however you count it, then she was again able to go to the temple and make an offering. The length of time for a boy was 40 days. The length of time for a girl was 80 days, legislated in the law. And so after those 33 days, at the end of the 40 altogether, the mother and father would come and offer a lamb and either a pigeon or a turtle dove before God at the temple in Jerusalem so that she would become ritually clean again after the birth. If the mother was poor, she could bring, instead of a lamb, another bird, another pigeon or turtle dove. And that is what we see here in the passage in verse number 24. Note that this is about the mother. The mother is offering for her purification, not for the child. Of course, Jesus needed no offering for purification. He always was pure. Just note, though, about this business, about the poverty, about the small offering that they were able to give. The first Christmas occurred in thorough poverty. His parents had nearly nothing. Quite unlike the spectacle made of Christmas in our circles, in our lives, in our society, isn't it? You almost feel like you couldn't have Christmas if you didn't have anything to give somebody, right? Shameful. There should be no shame in not being able to give somebody a gift, because that's not what Christmas is about. These parents scraped to get two turtle doves or two pigeons. They did not have a lamb to offer to God as a way of becoming ritually clean again before the Lord. They kept that law, Leviticus chapter 12, as difficult as it was. But even beyond that, look at what they also did. It says in verse number 23, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So she offered a sacrifice for herself, and they went to dedicate or consecrate their son to God. And really, in the Old Testament parlance, that was to redeem their son back to themselves. It's hard to understand this because we don't think this way. But back from the very beginning, God said to the nation of Israel, all the firstborn in the land are mine. They belong to me. Firstborn of animals, clean or unclean, firstborn of people. The firstborn of animals, which were clean, were offered in sacrifice so that the Levitical priests would have sustenance. Remember, they didn't have land set aside for them, and they did the priestly function. So those firstborn were given to God in the offering, but the benefit went to the priest. The unclean animals, they did not obviously offer those, but they still had that issue of being redeemed. The people, on the other hand, the little children who were the firstborn, actually the first time this happened, they were the firstborn of the whole nation. But for this context, the firstborn little child, you don't offer the child to God on the altar. So what's the alternative? Well, the firstborn belongs to God, and God has allocated that part to the Levite. So what do? You offer a monetary offering in place of the child in order to redeem that child so that you can have it back and raise him up again, raise him up. And so they offered, and the standard offering was 5 shekels of silver. See how that works? So you offer the animal, you have the firstborn son or daughter, but you have to pay as an offering to recognize that this is the first fruit of the womb to God. First of everything belonged to God. Not the last, not the end of the checkbook, but the beginning, right? The very first, the firstborn. And so they offered the shekels here, 5 shekels, which, by the way, they were silver shekels, about 11 grams from what we know in the New Testament era. About a third of a troy ounce, worth today at today's silver price about $6.70. Multiply that by 5, somewhat over $30 offered for that child. By thus doing, they were consecrating him or redeeming the child from God. And so they did, following just what the law told them to do. A very interesting practice, something that we reflect a little bit in our baby dedication service. We don't require an offering of money to be made when you have that service. But it's an important thing that God said that the firstborn are mine. The first fruits of everything belongs to God because He gave them. When He opens the womb, that's a gift from God. When He brings in the first of the harvest, that's a gift from God. When He gives you a new animal from a new mother, that's a gift from God. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And so Joseph and Mary followed all of these Old Testament customs, traditions, really laws that they had to do. And so they did that from Leviticus and Exodus, just as God had instructed them. And as they were doing this, just in a very timely fashion, Simeon happens to come into the temple. Well, it was more than just happened. It wasn't coincidence. It tells us in verse number 25 that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then it tells us he was able to take up that little baby in his arms. Imagine that little baby. Think of a little baby. 7 pounds, 8 pounds, 9 pounds maybe. Just a little child. How old? Remember? 40 days. They had the 8 and the 33 up to their 41st day. Now here they are, this new little baby, traveling from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to consecrate this child to God and to make this offering for her cleanliness, Mary's. And so they were there. I want you to see that Simeon saw a number of things when he experienced this marvelous event. First of all, he saw that God had fulfilled a personal promise to him, Simeon. God had promised to him by the Holy Spirit that he was not going to die until he saw Jesus. Until he saw, he didn't know it was going to be Jesus, but the Messiah. That's a marvelous and blessed promise, to be sure. He was waiting for the one to be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, Isaiah 25 and Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 66. He knew his Old Testament and was waiting for God to move. He knew that sometime in the future, after Malachi was done, there was going to be a sudden appearance of the Messiah on the scene in Jerusalem. And here he comes. Every faithful Jew was waiting for this day, if only they had known. If only they had all known that he was there. He responded at this with praise and exaltation of God. It says he blessed God in verse number 28. And how couldn't he have? God promised him, and now he is able to say, God has fulfilled his promise to me personally. God fulfills all of his promises, by the way, even to you personally. He's promised to you eternal life if you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, take him as your Savior from sin. He promised eternal life, and he will make good on that promise. The believer, like Simeon, will experience that great relief and joy that he did. Can you imagine Simeon waiting, knowing that within his lifetime he was going to see Christ? He looked forward to this with everything he had. And there it was. What relief, what joy. Can you imagine the experience? He must have reveled in that for a few minutes. We'll see. He turns after he makes these statements here, and he turns to the parents after soaking all of this in. But he not only saw that God made and kept a personal promise to him, but he also saw in his very arms, capital S, salvation. He saw Christ. Remember back in chapter 1 that in the Benedictus, Zacharias, with newly loosed tongue, says, for example, "We will be saved from our enemies," verse 71 of chapter 1, and also verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." So when Simeon looks and sees in his little hands the salvation, he's talking about salvation in all of its aspects. Salvation from sin, to be sure, and salvation from Israel's enemies. The fulfillment of all the promises to Israel, to be delivered from all enemies, to be delivered from sin, the new covenant, all that was promised with respect to that. We, of course, this morning concentrate on the spiritual dimension because we don't have the national and political promises that Israel had, right? As a church, as in the church, we focus on those spiritual benefits. Simeon was able to focus on salvation in all of its aspects for the nation, from its enemies and from sin. The concentration of Simeon was on the person, the little baby that was in his arms. This person is salvation. He's not ancillary, secondary, supplementary. He is salvation. He didn't do just the heavy lifting and then move aside and give his glory to another. He is, even to this very day, Christ, salvation. That's what he is. He always will be that. We must not miss this focus. You know, maybe you look around yourself today and we have the benefit of having some new furniture here and you think to yourself, well, that looks a lot more like a church now. And I've thought about that a lot. But you know what? Nobody in the first century would have said that. They didn't know what a church looked like. It was in a home. It was a meeting of believers, perhaps hiding from persecution. Wondering if they would be found. Wondering if they'd be persecuted by the Jewish leaders. Later on, wondering if they would be martyred for their faith. That's what it really looked like. So if you look around and you say, that's the church, I say, no, it's not the church. I'm saying your focus is not right. I am looking, for all of you that are born again believers, I am looking at what the church looks like. You are what the church looks like. I just give that illustration to point out that our focus needs to be sharp and correct. The church is not the building, it's the people. But likewise, Christmas is not the trees. It's not the stockings. It's not the piles of gifts. It's not the shopping. It's not a table with your family all around heaped up with the good things from God. It's none of that. That is not Christmas. Christmas, if we could just see like Simeon saw, Christmas was what he was holding in his arms. Christ. That was Christmas. The very first. Simeon saw what was needful, kind of like Mary and Martha. Remember, Martha was busy about all the things, you know, serving. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And he said, she has found that thing which is needful, that thing which is of utmost priority and importance. So Simeon saw their salvation. He saw there a personal promise fulfilled. He saw there, thirdly, a worldwide Savior. Notice what he says in verse 31, which this salvation he's referring to in verse 30, which salvation you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 6 says this, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Fulfillment of that is in Christ. He is the salvation of all peoples. All peoples. Revelation 5:9 tells us all kindreds and tribes and tongues and nations. That idea is repeated many times in the book of Revelation. All of them have the door open now to salvation. It was done in front of everyone, before the face of all peoples. Nothing has been hidden. It's right there out publicly for all to know that Christ came to die for sins, that salvation for all people. And then Simeon specifies that is for Jews and Gentiles. Another way of saying all people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He says in verse number 32, the first part, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John the Baptist was not that light, but Christ was that light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Isaiah 42:6, various passages there in Isaiah and the book of Acts as well. God sends out his apostles, especially Paul, to be a light to the Gentiles. Those that were in darkness, Ephesians 4:18, their minds were darkened. They did not have the understanding of God. They were alienated from the life of God. Their minds were blinded by Satan. But Christ is the light which opens the way for us to be saved. One of my favorite notions in the scripture with respect to this idea of light is in the Old Testament, where you see these people that it says in Naphtali, who sat in darkness, yet they saw great light. And that was fulfilled, we are told, in the Gospels. When Christ came into those regions, they saw that great light. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that. Simeon not only saw the salvation was for all the peoples, published before them all, for the Gentiles, but also for the glory of God's people, Israel. There is no Jew who is more glorious than Messiah. There is no accomplishment of the nation of Israel higher than the Messiah. There is no thing glorifying that they have done that is more glorifying to God than him. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9 that from the Jews are the service of God, the law, the oracles of God, the whole Bible basically coming out of the Jewish nation, and Christ, who is the eternally blessed God forever. Amen. Paul says in Romans chapter 9. It tells us in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the glory of Israel. Israel is very important in world history because it gave us not only the Bible, but also the Savior. And Jesus was able to say to the Samaritan woman at the well, you know that salvation is from the Jews. The glory of your people, Israel. No accomplishment. Other accomplishment is of higher character and quality than he. He is the great glory of the people of God in Israel. That's what Simeon saw. Now, what did Simeon do after this? Well, it says in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, that is of Christ, of their baby. They're still getting used to this whole idea, you know. It's only been 40 days. They've had the 9 months prior to think and prepare about this since the annunciation of his conception and eventual birth. Now they've had another month plus, 10 months, 10 and a half months maybe, to get all this process together, to recognize that they were raising the only perfect child that would ever exist. But things were not going to be all easy. Glorious for sure in the end. But notice what it says in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. I just wanted to notice about this blessing. A blessing would be very helpful, wouldn't it? They were about to probably either just now, recently, or just soon after this event, were to see the wise men from the east. They were to be informed that they had to leave Israel because Herod was going to seek the young child to destroy him. They had nothing. They were in poverty. They would be soon making a fast trip to Egypt. Perhaps 1 or 2 years later, Herod died and they returned from that place. Many difficult months lie ahead for them, as humanly speaking, as a family. This was not something that you would just plan to do. But a special blessing was certainly welcome. Simeon also said some other things, though, which would reflect on this idea that not all was going to be nice and fun. He says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mom." So that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon prophesied, of course, of Mary's grief. Verse 35, the first part there, and in parentheses in my Bible, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Not only will Christ be spoken against, but Mary as his mother, who would see this throughout his whole ministry in the earth. She lived through all of that, remember. She was even at the foot of the cross watching her own son die. If you were a mother, would a sword pierce through your own soul too? To watch your child die, it's not right. Parents should die before their children. But here he was, 30-odd years old, dying because he was spoken against by the Jews and the Romans and the sinners. She would be so stricken with grief and pain, it would be like a sword was cutting her soul out of her body. Why? Well, it says in verse 34 and 35 that Jesus was going to be the revealer of hearts, and that's the problem. Therein lies the glory and therein lies the problem. Simeon focused on the effect that the Messiah would have on the nation of Israel. Particularly, he says, on the fall and rising of many in Israel. Of course, the same effect would be multiplied as he was proclaimed among the Gentiles. But let's focus just on the nation of Israel for now. He came into his own, and his own did not even receive him. It says, many, it says, will be destined to fall, many also to rise, and for a sign which will be spoken against. It says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14 that he would be the stumbling stone. This is what it means for those who would fall. He is destined for the fall of many. Many would stumble on him and really, in the end, be ground to powder, as the scriptures teach. Romans chapter 9 talks about the stumbling stone as well. And 1 Peter, where we've been preaching in our series in 1 Peter, but it's in chapter 2, verse number 8, it says these words. It says, "He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed." The falling or stumbling comes then from being disobedient to the word or the message of the gospel. The message that Christ is the way of salvation. These also that fall are the ones that treat Christ as a sign to be spoken against. You might think of all the signs and miracles that he did and how even they were attributed to Satan, remember, in the unpardonable sin incident. But this text says more than that, more than just what he did as signs, he himself was the sign. He was a sign from God. He was the light, remember, the revelation of God, a very God in the flesh. And they spoke against this sign. They were against him. On the other hand, it says, he is not only destined for the fall of many, but also for the rise of many in Israel. What does that mean? Well, if falling refers to stumbling and disobedience, then rising must refer to what? Obedience and blessing. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1:3 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not those things which are on the earth." That's the rising that we're talking about. We sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, all of these blessings culminate in our physical resurrection. We will be raised up in our physical bodies, glorified, and to live then forever and ever with Him. A twofold outcome here. Christ is the razor-thin fence or dividing line on which one either falls or rises. There's no real middle ground. You can't straddle that fence. The same kind of outcome we see in Daniel chapter 12, where we see that many will arise out of the dust of the earth, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And those that rise to everlasting life will shine with the glory like their Father in the kingdom. Shine as stars there. Those who were concerned with righteousness and bringing souls to righteousness, but those who were not and spoke against and fell to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus tells us the same thing in John chapter 5. Many are going to come out of the graves, some to life, some to death. Speaking of the resurrection. So Christ is prophesied here to be the revealer of hearts, because it says in verse 35, to sum up all of this, some against, some for, some falling and some rising. The end result is that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Your thoughts are told by your response to Christ. Your heart is laid open and exposed when you either reject Him or accept Him. When you accept Him, you know that that person's heart is with God. When you reject, your heart is against God. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He becomes then the litmus test of the heart. Where is your heart? Where do you want to be? You want to be with God, with Christ, or against? Your response to Christ and His suffering, His salvation, His payment for sin reveals ultimately your heart. No neutral ground here, by the way. It's either for or against, rising or falling, nothing else. That's Christmas. Well, there's a lot to be said as we close about Christmas and about this passage. Simeon's example, marvelous, just and devout, waiting for Christ. So should we, waiting for His second coming, of course, not His first. He saw salvation in Christmas, and so should we. Maybe we could also pause to think about our conduct towards others. Perhaps we ought to have a more just and devout life before God and man. Perhaps we ought to offer the Simeon kind of life to each other instead of our Christmas gifts, instead of material presents. Try forgiving instead of giving. Try helping the weak and supporting the poor instead of the rich. That would be a good step. If we see Christmas like Simeon saw it, we will do well. He saw salvation right before his very eyes. And so when we think of Christmas, we should think of salvation. Not giving, really, so much. If we think about it as God-giving, that's fine. But salvation. More of Christ. Maybe we can turn Christmas into that. Mass in Spanish. Mass of Christ. More of Him. Not the Mass. Not the reoffering of Him. But more of Him. Less of everything else. More of Christ. I trust that your Christmas celebrations will honor Christ this way. That you will see Him as He is. Capital S. Salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we marvel to just imagine ourselves to observe this very historical event, to see how Simeon responded with such great joy and exaltation to see the salvation of God in the person of the Messiah, the very comforter of Israel in the form of a babe. And yet, too, Lord, his joy was tempered by grief. that many would speak against him, that many would come to Christmas and scoff. I pray, Lord, that you will not allow us to be entwined, entangled in the commercialism of Christmas and all that entails, but instead with Christ, that we will recognize that it is He about whom Christmas is centered. Lord, you are able to make our practice match our teaching. You are able to make us not only say that we believe these things, but you are able, according to your mighty power, to help us to do them. And I pray for your help and your Spirit to move in our midst today, that we will resolve not to treat Christmas like perhaps we have, or with the same levity that the world does, but with great sobriety, knowing that this is Christmas, Christ, our salvation. Thank you, Father, for this privilege this morning to look into your word. We ask your blessing now upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.